All right, book Hebrews tonight, chapter number 4. Look with me there, verse number 11, as we pick up and begin to read there. The Bible says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us, I pray, as we not only study Your Word, but, Lord, learn how to better study Your Word. Help us tonight to put into action 2 Timothy 2:15, studying to show ourselves approved, not to men, but to You. Lord, that's our desire. And we desire that You would be well pleased with our study habits. And I pray that our study habits would drive us deeper into Your Word, into meditating upon Your Word, but even more importantly, into closer fellowship with You. Now, I pray tonight that You'd help us to be able to learn to do that in an effective way. For, Lord, it is You that we desire to glorify. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began our study on Sunday morning as we were talking about the Bible study step tool that we've introduced to you. In this Bible study step, on the top of that particular bookmark, you've got a picture like the one behind you. Begins with the first step up here of perspectives and the perspective by which we look at the Word of God. We've got to get an overview, looking out over the Word of God and get a good picture of it. We talked about how the Bible perspective is important, and we need to see the picture not only of the verse that we're looking at, verse number 16. We need to get an idea of the context in which it's in, the paragraph, verse 11 to 16. The chapter in which that's set, verses 1 to 16. The book in which it's set, the book of Hebrews, and ultimately the Bible itself. And if all those tie together, if we rightly understand what's going on, then when we come to the Word of God, it's going to cause this verse to come alive for us. So we start with a perspective, looking at the background, and of course the background, just real simply on this passage, as we've mentioned several times before already, is Jewish Christians who've been saved, the Apostle Paul writing them because some had made a profession of knowing Christ and then turned around and quit on God and walked away. And so as they'd walked away, Paul is saying, boy, I know these other folks are wavering. And some of them indeed were. They were saying, well, good is it? Here we are. We're cast out of town. We're not living where we used to live. We're not able to live with our families. We're out of jobs. We're, you know, a million things happening to them. I mean, just devastated. And they're considering, why don't we just go back? Why don't we just quit? Why don't we quit pursuing Christ and get busy just doing the same old thing? After all, we could just go back and just ignore Christ, couldn't we? Or could we? And if you've been born again, the answer is, no, you won't be able to. You may be able to give it a try for a short while and jump back into that old life. But you're going to get miserable back there. You're not going to be happy there any longer. You're not fit for that life any longer. God has refitted you for a new life. And so you just don't fit back there any longer. Then we move into this passage where he's talking about coming to this place of rest where, you know, it's possible for a Christian to be at the point to where they're a born-again Christian, but not at rest. Not satisfied, not happy, not joyful, not peaceful, not enjoying the Christian walk, unsatisfied because, very simply, they've not entered into the rest that God gave them. Well, how do you get into that rest? Well, he says in verse 11, you labor to get into that rest. There is a work to be done. Yes, Jesus has done the labor to give us the rest, but there is also a labor that you and I must do. And then he launches in, verse 12 and 13, He talks about the Word of God and the importance of being in the Word of God. And then verses 14 and 15, he talks about how the Word of God drives us to Christ and helps us to get a picture of who He is, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, understands the battle that we go through, understands the pull that we face. He understands it all, and yet He never sinned. And He's there waiting to hear from us. And then verse number 16, where we're at tonight, he says we also need prayer. And so we've got the Word of God, which drives us to Christ. And when you get a good picture of who Christ is, verse 16 says, it'll cause you, therefore, to become to come boldly to the throne of grace and talk to Jesus Christ. In other words, the Word of God fuels a right understanding of who Jesus is. And a right understanding of who Jesus is causes us to cry out in prayer to Him. When we cry out in prayer to Him, we aren't just saying our prayers. We are crying out to Him. It drives us back to Him in fellowship with Him, claiming the promises of the Word of God. And He, in turn, answers our prayers and hands out, dispenses mercy and grace at that throne where we meet Him. That's the picture, verse number 16. So then we drop into the next step, and that is particulars. We ask ourselves some questions about the particular text. Here in verse number 16, let us. Who's us? We're talking about us. Who's us? Okay, Paul and the Hebrew believers. All of us. He's talking about the Hebrew believers that were there, that he was writing to. But when Paul says us, he's also talking about himself. And so Paul's saying, look, the advice I'm giving you is good for me. And the advice that I'm giving you is good for you. It's good for all of us. Let us come boldly. So we ask the question, what? What are they supposed to do? Here's these people being torn. Now, that's a question, by the way. Question mark after it, okay? What are these people supposed to be doing? Here they are, torn between the old life and the new life. And they're saying, what do we do? Should we turn around and go back? How do we get our heart back? How do we get hot for God again? What are we supposed to do? Verse 16. Come boldly where? To the throne of grace. So he says we're supposed to come to the throne of grace. Now, the throne of grace, obviously, coming to the throne of grace, he's talking about praying. We need to pray. Child of God, if we don't learn how to pray, and I'm not talking about saying your prayers, if we don't learn how to pray and connect with God, we're not going to enter into the rest that God has prepared for His people. We're going to miss it. You can still be saved, but miss the rest. You can still be saved, but miss the joy. You can miss all that God has laid up for you if you don't learn to pray right. So, when are we supposed to come in verse 16? In time of need. Now, the particular need in chapter 4 that he's talking about is this need when things are restless in our soul. When we're torn between the old life and the new life. When we're wavering in our Christian commitment. In the time of need, we need to pray. That's when we need to be on our knees. Not saying, well, I'll go do something else. We need to be on our knees at that time. Where do we go? Where do we come to? It's the throne of grace. The throne is a place of majesty. It's the place of God's ruling and reigning, which would be enough to cause an average person to kind of shake with fear. If I was going to be ushered into the presidential house and was going to meet with President Bush, I can guarantee you I would be a little nervous. Maybe a little would be underestimate. I'd be a lot nervous. I'd be nervous walking in there. Well, how would I feel about talking to God Himself? And here the passage tells me I'm coming to a throne of what? Grace. Isn't it good to know that the one that sits on the throne, on this majestic one, our God, who sits on this throne is a God who dispenses grace, who helps people who don't deserve it. That He isn't going to be looking at me and saying, well, now, Doug Hammett, I don't know if you measure up enough for my help. No, He's going to be saying, I'm looking for somebody who doesn't deserve any help. Lord, can I raise my hand? That's me. Yeah, that's me for sure. I'll help you then. But maybe that's the key to why we don't get our prayers answered. We come to God almost like we're cocky. We've got everything figured out. Here's what you need to do, God. Let me command you and tell you how to operate the world. Instead of coming to God as one who realizes, I don't deserve anything from you, but Lord, I've got to have your help. When you come like that, that's the secret. Those who humble themselves will draw near to God. And those who in pride lift themselves up will be cast away and find themselves out of fellowship with God. Throne of grace. Why should we come? Well, here it is. It says to obtain mercy and find grace. We did a word study on those. We're not going to do that again tonight. But, boy, powerful words there. Obtain and find and mercy and grace, and how God wants to dispense the mercy and grace. It's already set up in the throne room. Boxes, loads of mercy and grace. And God's saying, it's all here for the taking. All you got to do is come and get it. I wonder how much we forfeit because we have not shown up to claim what God says He wants to give us. Next step then, we step into the points. Now, under the points here, what we're after are what the people in the Bible day. Now, this is real important here to get this distinction, and I want to drive this home tonight. I want you to really get a hold of this because you can get lost in these next steps if you aren't really thinking through what's going on here. We're talking about the points. We're talking about what did the Bible characters, the Hebrew Christians, who read Hebrews chapter 4 and specifically verse number 16, when they got this letter from Paul, what did they think? What did they learn? What were they learning in verse number 16? What was it that God was saying to them as a people? Now, we're not talking about something that's subjective. We're not talking here about how they feel. We're talking here about what God said, specifics based upon the words that were used. And so we're looking at those words and saying, all right, what did they learn? Well, they learned some things. They learned that they were invited to come to Christ. They're supposed to come boldly. They learned that they can come how? Boldly. Why? Because of who Jesus is and because of the promises of the Word of God. And God wants them to come to Him. They learned that this throne is a throne of grace and mercy. That's how it's described. Not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace and mercy. They learned that mercy and grace are available. You know, we had several things we listed out there. And these are things that they learned that God was saying to them specifically in verse number 16. Then we boiled it all down into one sentence. And that's real important here that you nail it down into one sentence and say, okay, in one sentence, what was it that verse 16 is really saying? Bottom line, come to God in prayer now. Both mercy and grace are available right now. These are available now. That's what God was saying to them. He's got everything you need. All you got to do is go to God, and He'll give you the grace and the mercy that you need, and He'll meet the need of the hours so that you don't defect on Christ. You don't turn around and walk away. Then we move to the precepts, which is the next step down. All right? This becomes the floor on which everything else is going to be built. The precepts are the morals, the truths, the principles, the timeless truths that come out of all that we've learned up to now. Those timeless truths that we learn, the precepts. We need Christ. When? We need Christ when we're tempted. Boy, that's a truth. That's a truth that's found all through the Bible. That's a truth that's true today. And these precepts are precepts that are true today. Just as true back when these people were alive, still true today. Truths that transcend generations. That's what we're looking for here. Truths that we can set out. Now, a lot of people, when they do their Bible study, they get right here, and this is where they stop everything. They figure, look at all that I've learned. In fact, if they go this far, they figure they've gone further than most people when they study their Bible. Most people, when they study their Bible, if they get this far, they figure that they've done real well. And their Bible reading, their Bible study, is nothing more than head knowledge. They've gotten heady. They've gotten high-minded. They know more than somebody else, and they can go out and spout about what they've talked about. They have become hearers of the Word, but not doers of the Word, like James talks about. And James says it's not the hearer that will be blessed, but it's the doer that will be blessed. So you and I need to learn how to take it out of the written pages and put it into shoe leather. And that's where we're headed with this tonight. And so we start with that by going down here to the precepts, the timeless truths that we can learn and learn from this passage. But then we've got to go another step beyond that. Our next step comes up here to the parallels, which we're going to talk about tonight. Let me just introduce them just real quickly, the parallels. Now here's where we begin to think through the passage, and this is where we have a little bit of liberty to look at other people. Now, I don't know about you, but I could probably guess, and probably with about a 99% accuracy at least, say, you probably are like me. And it's easier for you to look at somebody else and figure out what's wrong with them than it is to figure out what's wrong with you. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I can look at somebody else and say, oh, man, you need to fix that. Your shirt, your tie isn't straight. Your hair isn't combed. Now, I don't walk around looking in a mirror all the time. If I looked in a mirror more often, I could take care of some things, maybe when they get out of place. This morning I was on my way out the door. My wife said, "Whoop, wait a minute." She reached over and grabbed the collar on my shirt. She said, "This has to go down." She flopped it back. Wouldn't have mattered to me. I didn't know. I was on my way out the door. Wasn't paying any attention. But my wife could see it on me far easier than I could see it on me because I hadn't looked in a mirror carefully enough. So here when we get into parallels, what we're going to do is we're going to look over here at the perspective of what's going on and the particulars of what's going on and the points of what's going on. And we're going to make parallels. We're going to drive them over. We're going to draw them over. And we're going to try to figure out in today's life, in other people's lives, how are other people like these people over here? How are the people that sit in the pew next to me like the Bible people in the book of Hebrews? How are the people that sit in the back of the church or the front of the church? Or how is the preacher like the people in the Bible? I mean, just look at other folks. And we're not talking about going around trying to do inspections and point problems out with other people. We're just saying it's easier to look at everybody else and figure out how are they like this to start with as a building block. Then we move from parallels up to personal. Now we start moving in. And we say, okay, we talked about how other people are like them. Now let me be real honest and take a look at me and say, how am I like those other people in the Bible? How do the truths that were expressed to those people in the Bible need to be expressed to me? How do they need to apply to my life? Let me make that application. We start with people in general, and then move to specifics of ourselves. And then last, we set down a plan in motion. Here is what I am going to do as a result of what I have found in the Word of God. And so tonight, let's move forward, shall we? We're going to go to number 5 right now, to parallels. Let's take a look at the parallels. Notice there in the parallels, number 5, we ask the question, how are we like these characters? Now, characters, we don't mean bad people, bad character type people. We're just saying any characters in this story. Well, who are the characters? Well, we've got obviously the Hebrew Christians. How are we like the Hebrew Christians? How are people today like? And when we say we, we're just talking about people in general. How are people today like the Hebrew Christians? These Hebrew Christians were people that had come out of Judaism and had gotten converted. And when they got converted to Christ, their family and friends in Judaism weren't too happy with them. Do you know anybody that's ever gotten saved who, when they got saved, their family and friends got a little upset with what had happened in their life? Have you ever known anybody to get saved and all of a sudden their family kind of ostracizes them just a little bit, or maybe a whole lot? Ever known anybody to actually have their family perform a funeral for them because they got saved? I have. A funeral. Because they considered him dead. He was a Jewish evangelist. He's dead now. Hyman Appleman went home to be with the Lord. But Hyman's family had a funeral and buried a casket and said, "Our son is dead." Can you imagine how that would be? Have you ever been? Have you ever known anybody to feel lonely because now they're sitting outside their family because their friends have closed the door on them? That's where some of these folks were at. How about we have people returning to old life habits? I'm thinking out loud. You may come up with some other parallels here in these characters' lives, but some of these folks were returning to their old life habits. They'd gotten saved, and they were thinking, boy, it'd be easier just to go back to the old way of life. After all, I feel comfortable back there. Well, of course you do, because that's a habit back there. You may feel comfortable on the outside, but if you've been born again, you aren't going to feel comfortable on the inside. And you're going to get torn. That's one of the hard parts when you first get saved, is you come to a church and you get to meet people and you get to know people, and boy, you say, wow, these are nice folks, but I don't know if I really fit in. You ever been there? Boy, I remember it. But I fit in with those folks back there. But you know what? If I'm going to live like this, those folks back there in my old life, I don't fit in with anymore. You ever been there? Well, how am I going to fit in with them again if I'm going to go back to them? I'm going to have to go back to the old way of life. Well, I'm not going to be real happy very long back there. But what if I don't get adjusted over here? Ever been pulled between the two? Ever known somebody who was pulled between the two? Ever deal with a Christian before? Ever know somebody to get saved at this church or any other church and pulled between the old life and the new life? And sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we kind of take life where we're at, don't we? And we forget that when somebody first gets saved, they're going through some real struggles. They need our encouragement. They need our prayers. They need our concern. They need us to reach out to them. Don't expect them to be like you just like that because they got saved. In fact, maybe they'd be better off if they weren't like some of us. Well, we won't go there, all right? They were people who were facing pressures. These folks were facing pressures. Their old friends and family were saying, "You need to get back here. You've deserted us. You're not part of the family like you used to be anymore." Well, I remember those days. And you're torn. What about loyalty to family? What am I going to do? And so in some ways, people are like these characters. And I've seen folks like this before in churches. How are we like their situation? How are people like their... And again, we're not so much focusing on ourselves as much as we are on others. But of course, we're going to wind up making the application to ourselves some. But how are we like their situation? Well, some people are encouraging you to stay with Christ. Here you are, you've gotten saved, you've trusted Christ. Here's some people that have trusted Christ and they've just recently gotten saved. And now as a Christian, you've maybe been working with them and you're trying to encourage them to stay faithful for Christ. You know anybody like that in the church? You know anybody like that that's gotten saved in the last 6 months? You know anybody like that in the last year or 2 years even, who's gotten saved or made a profession, said they got saved, and now they're being pulled, and you're sitting there saying, boy, I need to encourage them. Have you ever dealt with anybody like that before? Have you ever been dealt with before like that? Do you know anybody dealing with anybody like that right now? Boy, I can see some parallels, some things that are similar here. How are we like their tensions? What tensions, you say? Well, that pull back and forth. Do you know anybody that thinks that Jesus doesn't understand their problems today? You ever heard somebody say, I don't think anybody understands what I'm going through? I've heard that so many times until it almost makes me gag when I hear it. What do you mean, anybody? What about Jesus? And you get the sense, they may not say it with their mouth, but you get the sense that really they mean even Jesus doesn't understand. Give me a break. Then Jesus lied. I can't accept that. Can you? How about this? Some complain that Jesus will not help them. Have you ever heard somebody complain? Well, I've prayed and I've asked God to do something about it and He hadn't done anything. I'm afraid I've heard that many times before from people. Could it be they're not asking for the right thing? Could it be they're asking in the wrong manner? Or could it be they're asking the wrong person? Could it be they're just looking for pity? I mean, there's a lot of reasons why this might happen, but I've heard people complain about... We're not getting real personal here right now, because, of course, none of us in this room have ever complained about Jesus not helping us. We're thinking of those other folks who, you know, have attended our church once in a while, but they're not present tonight, correct? Okay. Understand, we're talking about others, not ourselves. Okay, we're all innocent in this tonight. We would never do this. I say that facetiously, of course. Some are looking for help in all the wrong places, don't you think? I mean, here's the Lord saying, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, what in the world's going on here? Why does He have to tell them to go to God in prayer? Because they haven't been going to God in prayer. Well, don't you think they've been trying to get some help somewhere else then? I guarantee you they have. They've been looking all the wrong places. I've seen people look so many different places, but seldom do they look in the right place, it seems, especially when they're first saved. How are people today like them in their tensions? How about a fourth thought? Some people are just concerned that Jesus won't even save them, that He won't rescue them out of the mess that they're in right now. He can't help me. He won't help me. But see, that's a direct contradiction to this passage. He's a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses. He's touched. He's bothered. Have you ever looked at somebody who was in need and walked right on by and it didn't even bother you? Well, I think I have. Now, those are usually occasions where I make an assessment and decide he or she doesn't really need help. They're just acting. And I walk right on by. But I was wrong. You ever seen the guy up there by the mall that stands out there with a sign saying he needs money? Frankly, I have never one time ever stopped, rolled the window down, and given him a thin penny. Not one time have I ever done that. I have made a determination that the guy that stands there, I think there's about two guys, but that they probably make more money begging than I do working. Is it true? I think so, but I can't prove it. What if he was really in need? Yeah, I think he might get a job. I did talk to somebody one time who stopped and offered one of those guys a job and said, you come and go. No, I'm too busy right now. Too busy panhandling, you know. So, all right. And that's hard work, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, okay, somebody in real need, that's one thing. But somebody who's just trying to take it from everybody else, I have a problem with that. I'm sorry. The other night I got a call from a guy. We don't have time for that. We got to go on. But anyway, get me off on a rabbit trail here tonight. But there are people who have needs in their lives, and they're afraid that God isn't going to rescue them out of the mess. I know people who don't believe that God's going to rescue them out of the mess. But maybe it's possible that I would misinterpret whether somebody has a need or not. But do you know something? Jesus will never misinterpret whether you have a need or not. I might walk right by you thinking, it's not real. They're not telling the truth. They're not seeing their responsibility. I might walk by you, and you might walk by somebody, but let me tell you something. Jesus will never walk by somebody like that who has a real need, and He not notice and be touched by that need. He can't do it, because He sees to the very core. I may make a wrong judgment. He never does. He never does. Wow, that's a good thought. We're talking about parallels. How are we like them in their emotions? Well, what kind of emotions did we say they went through? Well, we said, you know, some of them probably had doubt about whether God was going to help them. Do I know people that have doubts about whether God will meet their needs in their life? I think probably, you know, without pointing any fingers here tonight, and, you know, realizing that most of these kind of folks are really not here tonight, okay? But there's probably, at times, every one of us have some doubts. We get over into the pity party stuff and fear. Afraid that God won't. That's a step beyond doubt. Now it's to the point of, I'm afraid God isn't going to do something. I'm going to have to do it myself. Of course, present company, we would never step ahead of God and do something on our own because we don't think that God's going to show up in time. Concern. Have you ever been concerned for somebody else that you saw who made a profession and they seemed to be wavering? And as they waver, do you ever get concerned? I've been there a lot. There have been nights I haven't slept. Concerned about folks in the church. What will their decision be? What are they going to do with Christ? How are they going to handle this situation? Where are they going to turn? Concern. There are times when people come to me for advice. What should I do? And I got a concern. Lord, what do I tell them? Here's another emotion. How about loneliness? You ever know anybody be lonely? You ever in a crowd and feel like nobody knew you were there? You were all alone? You ever been there? Well, I've been there. Frankly, sometimes I've been here and felt that way. Have you? Yeah. Does that mean it's everybody else's fault? Not necessarily. A lot of times it's my fault. But no matter whose fault it is, I've been there, and I know other people that have been there, and some folks have complained about being there before. Felt lonely. These folks felt that way. Why do you think they were thinking about turning around and turning away from Christ and going back to their old life and their old friends? Because they felt lonely out there all alone. Nostalgia. Homesick. Well, what's the solution here in this passage? Well, the solution here is real simple. Of course, verses 12 and 13 is get into the Word of God. Verses 14 and 15 is draw near to Christ. And verse 16, which we're honing in on, is pray. Pray and talk to God. So now we're going to ask the question, how is the solution relevant today? If I was talking to somebody else, how does this solution help them? If I was in the shoes of somebody else and the way other folks are having difficulties in their lives, how would this be true? Well, here's some thoughts real quick. Christ is still the answer. He's waiting to help. You know what? He really is the answer. You know, all I need to do is get to Him. All I need to do for somebody else's life is get them to get to Him. Number two, prayer is still required to access God's mercy and grace. Just like the guy who stands out there, the panhandler, with his sign saying he wants money, I'm driving by and I'm saying, buddy, there's a sure way to get money. And it's called, I know it's a four-letter word. You aren't going to like it. I almost hate to bring it up in mixed company, but it's a word that we really need to learn anyway. It's W-O-R-K. Work. Go to work. Oh, no, I'll just stand here and let him toss the money out the window at me. Okay, go right ahead. And maybe he'll do well with his money, but I'll tell you something else about him. I'll let you in on a little secret on his life. Down deep in his heart, there's no satisfaction in his life. He knows he's robbing from other people. No satisfaction being a panhandler. Not when you can work, certainly not when you can work. So here's this guy who's not working. The way to access money is work. The way to access God's grace and mercy isn't work. The way to God's grace and mercy is pray. Another four-letter word we need to learn. P-R-A-Y. Pray. I need to give that kind of advice to people. That's still relevant today. That's the answer for my life. That's the answer for your life. That's the answer for everybody's life that's a child of God who's wavering in their commitment to Christ is to get a vibrant, alive prayer life. That's still the answer. Still the solution. Number three, those wanting to obtain mercy need to come to Jesus who understands. What Jesus? The Jesus who understands. See, a lot of folks don't get from God what they think they need from Him because they're coming to Him thinking He's a miser. That He's a Scrooge and holding on to everything. And He won't give up any mercy. He won't give up any grace. They got the wrong concept of God. And let me tell you, when you pray to that kind of a God, you're not praying to the God of the Bible. You've got another Jesus. You've got the wrong Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible isn't pulling everything away from you, trying to keep you from getting it. The God of the Bible is standing there with open arms saying, come on and get it. You're missing God's grace and mercy. I'm missing God's grace and mercy. And I see people who pray and then they come back and complain and say, God didn't answer my prayers. I don't know why God won't hear me. It just seems like God won't listen. Well, you're going to the wrong God, because my God, I don't have any problem getting Him to listen. He wants to listen. He wants to listen so bad, He's begging me to stop doing and start talking to Him. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Now, where in the world do I get a concept like that about Jesus? Well, I get that concept by going to the Scriptures. Finding out who Jesus is. Getting the right picture of Jesus from the Bible. Not the picture of Jesus that I hear in the average Christian's life today who thinks that He's some kind of a miser up in heaven who won't listen to His people and doesn't want to help His people. No, 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 no. You get your picture of Jesus out of the Bible if you want to know who Jesus is. I got another one for you, and we mentioned this the other Sunday night. Get a hold of the promises of God's Word and take them. Like checks. He's already filled them out and signed them in His own blood. And said all you got to do is present them and cash them. The money's already there. The grace, the mercy, it's already there to help in time of need. You just got to find the check. And here it is, 66 books full of them. So now we've walked through the parallels. We're just talking about everybody else's lives. Now we come to the personal up here. Now I've got to walk over. You know what the Bible tells me? It says that I need to be a doer of the Word. And And I haven't done any good if all I've done is sit around and pick on everybody else. It's real simple for me to look at you and figure out what's wrong with you, and you to look at me and figure out what's wrong with me. Boy, we can see what's wrong with each other just so very easily, can't we? But looking in a mirror becomes difficult. But that's what the Word of God is described as a mirror. You don't normally, under normal circumstances, you don't use a mirror to look at other people. You use a mirror to look at yourself. That's what the Word of God is. And I suggest to you that if you aren't coming to the Bible with the understanding and studying the Word of God for the purpose of looking at yourself, you have not studied the Bible right. This is where it gets good. All right. How's my life like the parallels? Now I go back through all those parallels that I just looked at and I say, how's my life like that? And I want to go back in a time and place in my life. We're going back into the 70s now. I was pastoring for just a short while. Been pastor for about 3 years at this point. And I'd been saved, trusted Christ. All my friends were gone. Most of my family thought I was nuts. Some of them still stayed in touch with me. But they still thought I was nuts. All my friends when I was in school, when I was in college, okay, training for the ministry, when I was in school then, my friends, they didn't know where I was anymore, and I didn't know where they were anymore. We'd parted and gone to different parts of the world. I was out in western Colorado. I was in the middle of nowhere. I remember those days. And I remember things not going real well. I remember all the money that we were making in those days was so much that we could usually put something on the table to eat, but we didn't have enough to put much on the table to eat. Everything we had to pray in. And it was tight. And we didn't have a whole lot of folks around, and then we had some troubles happen in the church, and as will happen, and boy, these people don't like me. My family and friends don't know where I am and don't care anymore. What use is this? Trying to lead this church to follow God and they don't want to follow God. I remember being there. My life was like that. And I considered going back to the workforce. In fact, I looked through newspapers looking for jobs, giving serious consideration to quitting the ministry. I could go to church somewhere else, move somewhere else, and kind of tone it down. And I'd make lots more than I was making there. What do I do? Yeah, I remember that. We need to search the areas of our life. And here I've listed the seven areas of life: family, friends, finances, personal issues, recreational life, kind of weighing all those. Not all these are going to apply, but you take a look at all of them. Your professional life and so on. How is it pulling you away from Christ? And then third, how are we like these parallels in our tensions? Well, you know what these folks were doing in the Bible days and what people do today is no different. They look for help in all the wrong places. And here's how God worked in my life. Up until we moved to Colorado, when I got discouraged, and that was often, I would take a preaching tape from another preacher, and I kept a good group of those always around because I was around conferences and things when I lived in Missouri. They were all around me, and so I could always get good preaching, and I'd get another tape and I'd plug it in and I'd listen to another tape. Boy, I'd get all fired up and I was raring and ready to go again. When I'd start to wind down, well, there was some music that I happened to like, Christian music, and it was not always the best in style necessarily, but nevertheless, it pumped me up and made me feel good, and I'd grab that tape and shove it in, and I'd turn it up and crank it up and bounce off the walls of my car as I drove, and boy, I'd be feeling great before it was over. If that didn't work, I'd go find some friends, and we'd fellowship. And then I moved to Colorado. And I couldn't afford tapes, and I didn't have friends around, the preacher friends, that I could go and fellowship with. And I was alone. I mean, dead alone. I remember those days. And things got so low that I couldn't charge myself up anymore with tapes, and I couldn't charge myself up anymore with conferences or music or preaching, or it just wasn't around. There was nowhere to go. We were 150 miles away from the nearest church, or 100 miles away from the nearest church. And if we wanted to get to some really good churches, it'd be 150 miles. I was out in no man's land. Conferences, Bible conferences, there weren't any. You didn't have them out there. Nobody came out there to where I lived. Unless they were hunting antelope or elk or something like that. And they weren't interested in church. So all of a sudden I was alone. And I had to begin to reevaluate what needs to change in me. I was here. I was living chapter 4. That wavering, I was living chapter 4. I was shaking. Oh, quitting on Christ? No, not all the way, but continuing to preach. I wasn't sure I was going to do it. I knew God had called me, but I also knew I was sick and tired of the battle. And I believe with all my heart that God put me in Colorado for a reason. God put me out there to be alone. God took me away from all the props and all the people and all the things that held me up, artificial things, and put me alone. Why did he do that? Because he didn't love me? No, not because he didn't love me. Because he wanted me to know how weak I really was. And number two, he wanted me to know that the answer for me was not people, and it was not music, and it was not preaching tapes, and it was not Bible conferences, and it was not fellowship that I needed. What I needed was a vibrant, alive walk with God. I didn't just need devotions, I needed God. I needed to learn how to get alone with Him. I needed to learn how to talk with Him. I needed to learn how to have fellowship with Him so that I would be strong no matter what was going on around me. I could stand my ground and keep on moving forward. That's what God wanted to do in my life. I didn't have this Bible study step plan here to walk through, and hadn't worked through this particular passage, but this is in essence what God did. I had to ask myself some questions. What are my priorities right now? And I began to realize my priorities were feeling good instead of serving Christ. My priorities were me instead of the Lord. My priorities were succeeding in the eyes of men instead of the eyes of God. Man, God ripped me up. Best ripping ever happened. I had to examine my priorities. I had to examine my beliefs. Here I am, a preacher, a Baptist preacher, telling people Jesus is the answer. But I wouldn't let Him be the answer for my life. Something kind of hypocritical about that, don't you think? And I began to realize that I had glossed it over, I'd covered it over, and I said I believe Jesus was the answer, but I wasn't really trusting Him. And I had to re-evaluate and reorganize the belief system in my life and say, all right, if you're going to believe that, you're going to have to believe that. Put your money where your mouth is. You're going to have to live like you talk. My pursuits. What was I pursuing? And it began to dawn on me. I was pursuing preaching tapes and pursuing music and pursuing people's fellowship to prop me up. And I said, this is not where I belong. This is not where God wants me to be. My pursuit ought to be like the hart that pants after the water brook. I ought to pursue God like that. I ought to become a prayer warrior. I ought to learn how to come boldly before the throne of grace and find all the grace and all the mercy that I need in that place of prayer rather than depending on everybody else. And instead of blaming everybody else because I'm not as strong as I ought to be, it's not their fault. It's my fault. I need to get alone with God and pursue Him. And pursue not just devotions, but to pursue faithfulness in devotions. And up till then, I'd have my devotions, but they were sporadic. And when they were sporadic, they were often dead. They went through the motions, but they didn't charge my life up. So I had to change my actions and evaluate them as well. All right, what am I going to do? All right, I'm going to set a daily time to be in the Word, and I'm going to let the Word get in me. I'm going to spend time praying, and that's what this passage is all about here, coming boldly to the throne of grace. All that had to change. God did an overhaul in my life that to this day still has a major effect upon my life. And I believe that if it wasn't for those days in Colorado when I hit bottom, that I would have never stood through the years that came since the 70s. I would have fallen long ago. I believe God in His mercy and in His grace and His love for me put me through those tough times to get my attention and teach me some lessons I couldn't learn in any other school. Now, I don't know what troubles you're going through right now, but I know this, that God hasn't designed your troubles so that you can just fall apart. God's designed your troubles because He wants to teach you how to get near Him. And if you don't learn to get near Him, you're going to be the one that loses, not Him. So then we walk into the plan, and the plan is real simple. This plan that I'm going to devise, whatever I'm going to do with this passage of Scripture, needs to be specific. It needs to be measurable. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you know what? What God's saying is, I need to pray, and I need to pray now. God's grace and mercy is available right now. Pray. What am I going to do about it? Okay, here'd be a plan that an average person would write. I'm going to pray more. But that's not specific. What's more mean? When are you going to pray? How are you going to pray? Where are you going to pray? It needs to be specific and it needs to be measurable. Whatever plan I'm going to do, there needs to be a way that I can check up on myself. Now, I could write out of this passage in verse number 16, I could write a half a dozen different plans that I might get out of here. But listen to me, this is the important thing that you've got to get on this point. This is so important that you get this. You can't walk away from one verse and have six different plans to enact in your life. You can't do it. It's too scattered. It's too shotgun approach. You need a rifle, not a shotgun here. You need a laser beam right to the very heart of the matter. You need to pick one area that God's dealing with you about and saying, this is what I'm going to do as a result of this passage right here. Now, I'll tell you what God spoke to me about as I dealt with this passage a while back preparing for all of this. Here's where God brought me to with the plan. This is more up to date than the story I told you about back in the 70s. You may remember Brother Willite preached a message here several weeks ago on Sunday night. He said in the middle of his message, it wasn't even, I don't think, a point of the message, but just kind of a quick side rabbit that he got on and went on. Probably didn't even realize that God would use that in anybody's life. That was the one thing, I don't even know what he preached on that night. That was one thing he said, and that's the only thing I remember. But it was good enough for me. He said, my wife, when she thinks of somebody, considers the fact that she thought about them as a reminder from God to pray for them. Remember that? And that hit me. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it hit me. You know what? This passage could be practically applied by every time that I think about somebody. God's brought them across my memory, across my mind, for a reason that I can pray for them for mercy and for grace. You talk about something that'll change you. And that passage we memorized not too long ago, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Remember that one? That real long verse? Three words. What was it? Pray without ceasing. Here's how you can fulfill it. Every time somebody's name comes across your mind, you stop a moment. That doesn't mean you're driving down the freeway. You got to bow your head and pray for half an hour. And okay, Holy Spirit, you better drive the car because I got to pray. You know, you don't even have to close your eyes, but you can begin to utter a prayer to God and pray for that person. It became a challenge for me. I'll tell you what, it'll permeate your day with God. Your mind will be set on the Lord, and you'll be praying for other people instead of complaining about them. Well, now there's a side benefit that's good. And you'll be getting God engaged in their life to change them instead of you having to be the change agent. I mean, there's so many benefits here, but I simply said, okay, that's going to be my plan right here. When am I going to pray? Anytime I think of somebody. Where am I going to pray? Wherever I am. How long the prayer will be, that'll be determined upon whether I've got time. If I'm in the middle of a conversation, it's going to be very short. If I happen to have time, I'm driving down the road, okay, flip the radio off, I'll pray for them for a while. I don't need to listen to the crazies on the radio anyway. Something specific and measurable. And when you start drawing these truths out and making them specific and measurable in your life, you'll begin seeing changes. If you try to make changes in huge increments, it's going to be difficult. But if you make them inch by inch, it's a cinch. You can do it. And let God transform you. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of others' needs and in the time of our own need. Father, tonight, help us. Help us to dig into Your Word. Help us to make it a part of our life. Help us, Lord, I do pray that we will become students of this book. Lord, we'll do far more than just study for theory's purpose. But help us to study for practice. For the ultimate test that You give, which is our own life. Lord, make a difference in us. I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now here's my challenge to you tonight. Let me Let me recommend this to you tonight. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to take this and use it. Don't just think about it. Use it. A week from tonight, here's how we do it. There's 7 steps. If you take 6 minutes to work on each step, over 7 days, you'll have worked your way through the 7 steps. Anybody can find 6 minutes a day. Are you going to find everything that's in the passage? No, you're not. You're not after everything. You're just after whatever God can bring to your mind and to your heart and what He wants to do with you. 6 minutes is better than nothing. 6 minutes a day. The passage we're going to work on is going to be Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We're in missions month. Acts 1:8. I want you to take that passage over the next 7 days, and when we come back next Wednesday night, we're going to break up. Yeah, we're going to break up into groups. We've got team leaders. We're going to break up into groups, and we're going to take our homework. You bring it with you. We're going to take our homework with us into those groups, and we're going to take the passage apart in small groups and take a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we're going to come down and say, okay, what does God want to do with us? What does God want to do with us as a church? And hopefully you'll be asking the question as well, what does God want to do with you as an individual? Let's dig into the Word of God. Let's make it practical, and let's center on missions during this missions month. So this will give you a chance to not only work through this, but then see how others are using it. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you and a learning experience. And if you say, boy, I'm doing real good with this, great. You can be a help to somebody else and encourage them. And if you're struggling with this, you can learn from others. And we'll see how we do and evaluate that after we're finished with that. But that's going to be next Wednesday night, Acts 1, verse 8. And so please get started on that. Maybe tonight you want to look it up and start looking at that from the perspective of the book of Acts, what's it all about, and digging in on that passage and get started. Remember, take your piece of paper, write down, keep your notes each day so that you can look back and review on each of these steps so that when you pick it up the next day, you aren't at a loss for where you've already been and what it was that you learned and understood from that.